Well, I think I've met everybody here, so that kind of takes the intro out of it. This weekend, what I want to do is I want to talk about hope. And we're going to kind of take a look at it from a few different facets. And so I wanted to start off by asking a question, kind of get us thinking a little bit before we kind of dug into the word. So I wanted to ask, so first question this evening is, what does the world hope in? So what are some things that the world hopes in? So, and Chris is going to be nice enough to put it up here on the board for us. So you can just
money.
Money, okay.
Health.
Obama.
Government.
The government, sure.
Themselves.
Love. Power, yeah.
Fame.
Achievement. Like, if they work hard enough, then good things have to happen. Ourselves.
So that.
Their idols. Like, people that they look up to.
People that they look up to, sure. Other people. Let me ask.
Systems.
Okay, go ahead. No, systems.
Systems. Hello? Like theories.
Okay. Like philosophies.
Yeah. What's up? It's Marcus Pittman.
That's fine.
Yeah. What? Bring him in.
That's totally. That's
technology.
Connor's got a good hand, right? Technology. Who said it? Tech wins.
All right. Let me put the. Go ahead, Seth.
He said the Pope.
The Pope, okay.
Maybe you said money.
And you're not trusting that easel,
like. I didn't
want my dog, Jake.
You're hoping too much in that easel.
It's not.
No, just get
rid of this. All right. It's already broken.
Yeah. I'll hold you right.
You're holding.
All right. So let me put it a little different way. Let me put it a little different way, and maybe this will. What are some things that you hope in? Besides God, let's take away like the Christian like answer. That what are some things that you hope in?
My career.
Your career.
Family.
Okay.
Sure.
Maybe I
should
have said
that. Well,
then. What else did we say?
And I do not trust
family.
Also said.
Providing
structures gets results. Especially in parenting.
Okay.
Yeah.
Kids that obey.
Yeah, if I do it right, they'll respond right.
Okay.
The weekend?
Okay.
Power BS.
Sports teams.
Sports teams? Sure. Any other ones that are burning that you gotta say?
Our abilities?
Okay.
Yeah. Say like
sure. Yeah, that could be all kinds, right?
Prowess.
Money.
Yeah, I think I'm right up there.
I know he said the world said that.
Sure. Right. Obviously, both of these lists, but I want to kind of get us to think of it in different ways. And sometimes when we think about the world, right, we think things that don't apply to us. And so, right, we could probably come up with like hundreds of things. So that's good. Thanks. And so there is an infinite amount of things that we could come in. No, you can say. So that we could come up with that we hope in. Some of them good, right? There are things on there that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves. Some of them, you know, not as good or healthy. I mean, we could put other things up here like sex or drugs, right? I mean, those are things that we kind of hope, or some people hope, that they get meaning and fulfillment out of. But maybe before we get too far, we could take it back a step. So how do we define hope? And so first place I kind of looked, right? Let's go to the dictionary. What's hope? And if we're kind of just look up a general definition of hope, we would have to cherish a desire with anticipation, to trust, to desire with expectation of obtainment, to expect with confidence. Right, so those are just some generic kind of definitions of what hope is. But notice what it's not. It's not wishful thinking, right? Like, there's a sense in there that there's anticipation, that there's trust, that there's expectation, that there's confidence, right? And so if we kind of look at our list, right, there are different things here, right, that we have a sense of trust in, and expectation that, right, if I follow my system, right, my life's going to turn out the way that I want it to. If I trust that my sports team's going to do really well when it happens, when they win the big one, right, I'm gonna feel great. Whatever it is that we kind of put our trust, our anticipation, our expectation, our confidence, right, but there's a sense of certainty about it, right? It's not just kind of wishful thinking. And so sometimes when we talk about hope, we kind of talk about like we're wishing, like, but that's not really what hope is. There's something more concrete. But the thing is our hope is only as good as the thing or the person that we put our hope in, right? So I can trust that fame is going to fulfill me, right? I can have expectation. I can anticipate. I can have confidence that that will do that. But it doesn't mean that it will. Right? And so, like, I can have kind of that trust that it's going to, that one of those things is going to provide what I want. Right? But I could end up just kind of falling flat on my face, right? Where my hope fails in that thing or that person. At home, I own a Reformation study Bible, and in the commentary, for Romans 5. It gives a great little definition, I think, of what biblical hope is. And so what it says is hope is the assurance that comes from knowing the certainty of our future salvation. It is not uncertain yearnings or wishful thinking. That this hope will not be frustrated is guaranteed here and now by the knowledge of the love of God that the Holy Spirit pours into the believer's heart. Right? So hope is the assurance. Biblical hope is the assurance that comes from knowing with certainty our future salvation. And it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And the verse that it's talking about here, that's commenting on, is Romans 5, 5, and 6, which says this. It says, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Our hope is secure. Our hope is secured by the very death of God himself. And he has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. It's not a what that he gives, it's a who. He's given us himself as a deposit, as a guarantee of that future salvation. It's secure, and so it won't put us to shame, right? It says hope won't put us to shame. We will not regret hoping in God. We will not regret hoping in God. However, we often put our hope in other things, right? We often put our hope in things that aren't gods. And in the Bible, it often talks of them as false gods. So things are idols. So we could call them idols or false gods. Something that isn't God that we put our hope in. And they could be bad things, right? Things that aren't good or healthy for us, but they could also be good things, right? We could put our hope in our family. Having a family is a great thing. Caring for your wife and your children are very good things, but none of them are God, right? And so we can often put our hope in things that aren't God. And we often think that these things will fulfill our needs. And in fact, they're often very legitimate needs, right? And so what it is we end up fulfilling legitimate needs in illegitimate ways. And so we have right, real needs, real longings that we want to fulfill. But we look for them outside of who God is and what he provides. So why do we put our hope in false gods? I want to take a look at a story from the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible with you and you want to follow along with me, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. So 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in the first verse, it says this. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And so we see Solomon here, right, putting his hope in something else besides God. Right, that he thought that if he pleased his wives, right, he placed his hope there, that he would find fulfillment, right, in pleasing his wives. And it literally, right, leads him into idol worshiping, into worshiping something other than God. Right, it says that Solomon's heart clung to these in love, right? And so he loved them more than he loved pleasing God. And so God, he decides to break apart the kingdom. And so this is where in the Bible the north and the south kingdom are torn apart. And God tells a guy named Jeroboam, right, that he's going to make him king of Israel. So we're going to pick up the story there. So if you're following along, we're going to skip down to verse 29. And it says, "At that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, 'Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city that I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. And they have not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight, and keeping my statutes and my rules as David his father did. Nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life, for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose, who kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you 10 tribes. Yet to his son I will give one tribe, and David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the offspring of David because of this, but not forever." And so here we see God promising to Jeroboam, right, that he's going to give him 10 tribes. And he says, "I'm going to set you up. I'm going to set you up just like I set up David, and I'm going to make you king over 10 tribes. Here's what I ask. I'm going to ask you to follow my ways, follow my commandments, follow my statutes, and I will build you a sure house just as I built for David, Just walk in my ways. Follow me, right? Whose idea is it to make him king? It's God's idea, right? And God sets him up. And watch what happens. Not too long after we're reading this chapter, right? So Solomon dies, and God does just as he said he was going to. 10 tribes follow after Jeroboam, right? Rehoboam, Solomon's son, basically he's a jerk. And the people say, you know what? We don't want to follow you, so we're going to go follow Jeroboam. And so 10 tribes break off to follow Rehoboam, and 10 follow Jeroboam, just like God said was going to happen. And so we're going to pick up the story there. So if you're in chapter 11, we're going to skip down to chapter 12, verse 26. And it says this, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Okay, time out here for a second, right? Does this sound familiar? Right? We went through the book of, you know, Exodus, right? Aaron, behold your gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt, right? Jeroboam doing the exact same thing, right? Building calves, he's setting them up, he's setting up his own places of worship, right? Just like Aaron, right? We have the same thing going on. It didn't end well the first time, right? And it's not going to end well here. And he said, so verse 29, and he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And then this thing became a sin, for the whole people went as far as Dan to be before one. He also made temples on high places and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast, and on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. He went up to the altar that he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, and the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel and went up to the altar to make offerings. So God had promised to Jeroboam, he's going to set him up as king. I'm going to take 10 tribes and I'm going to give them to you, and I'm going to make you king. All you need to do is follow in my ways. I will make certain of it. I will make certain that this happens. I will set up a sure house just as I did for David, which I've already accomplished. Just like that, I'm going to do that for you. Except Jeroboam desires his own power, right? And he fears losing it so much, right, that he decides to follow his own plan rather than following God's plan. And so he literally creates, right, other gods for the people to worship. And his hope is not in God's power and not in God's goodness to do what he says that he's going to do. The thing is the very thing that he wanted was the thing that God had given to him, right? God is the one that said, I'm going to set you up as king. I'm going to give you power, right? So it wasn't bad for him to want to be king. It wasn't bad for him to want to have power, so to rule over the people. God had given it to him. Except he wanted those things more than he wanted God. He wanted those so bad, right, that he starts holding on to them tighter. Like, I got to come up with a way to make sure that I don't lose the power and control that I have. He didn't trust God's promises. His meaning and purpose were coming out of his position, right? He was getting his purpose from his position, not from God, not from following God and what God is calling him to do. And so he believed that he had to follow his own ways rather than follow God, right? I mean, kind of as we were reading the verse, it's like the things that he built, the things that he sacrificed, the places he had made, the priests that he set up, right? It says he created a month out of his own, right? This month that he devised from his own heart, right? So he sets up a feast and festival, right? Not in accordance with what God had, right? But with what he had, right? Because he's so afraid. If the people go over there, they're gonna follow after Rehoboam. They're not going to follow after me. Well, that's not what God told him, right? That's not what God promised to him. And so he not only led it not only led to him going astray from God, right, but he led the people away too. And I think that should scare us a little bit, right? I mean, if you are a husband or a father or a leader, right, like his sin led other people away from God. And that should scare us a little bit. That, you know, that our sin, the things that we worship, can lead other people away from God. And so it wasn't bad for Jeroboam to want the things that he did. But he wanted them more than he wanted God. He wanted them more than pleasing. He wanted them more than he wanted to please God, to following God's ways, and to trust in his ways of keeping things and being in control than God's ways. And so we run into problems when we desire something above God. We run into problems when we desire something so much that we fear losing it, right? And we think of all that we can do to keep it above following God and pleasing God. We run into problems when we find our meaning and our purpose in something other than God. David Pallinson has a book on kind of idols of the heart, and he kind of writes it up this way. He says, the most basic question which God poses to each human heart is, has something or someone beside Jesus the Christ taken the title to your heart's functional trust, so kind of your day-to-day kind of trust, the trust that you use to function in life? Has something besides Jesus taken the title of your heart's functional trust, your preoccupation, your loyalty, your service, your fear, your delight? To who or what do you look for life-sustaining stability, security, and acceptance? What do you really want and expect out of life? What would really make you happy? What would make you an acceptable person? Where do you look for power and success? These questions, or similar ones, tease out whether we serve God or idols, whether we look for salvation in Christ or in false saviors. And I'll add here, whether we look for hope in God or in something else.
Could you use the initial question one more time?
Sure. It says, has something or someone besides Jesus the Christ taken title to your heart's functional trust, preoccupation, loyalty, service, fear, and delight?
Who is that?
David Pallinson, Powlinson. Right? And so these questions, what they do is they're just a way of teasing out whether we're worshiping God, whether we're hoping in God, whether we're looking to be saved by God or by something else. Anything can be an idol, right? We've got a whole list here. We could come up with a list of hundreds, thousands of things. That we could worship. So what do you really want and expect out of life? What would really make you happy? I think sometimes what would make me happy, right, is a nice house, maybe just a little bit nicer than the house that I live in, right? So like if you kind of took away kind of any problem spots or things breaking down or having to be fixed, you know, maybe we'll make the kitchen a little bit nicer. And so we got my beautiful wife, and we got a couple of kids, and a boy and a girl, and everybody's healthy. You know, maybe we get sick occasionally. You know, but nothing too big, no too big problems. You know, the kids obey all the time. You know, maybe they're playful like kids, but you know, nothing too bad, nothing that would embarrass us ever. I go to my job, I find it fulfilling, and then I come home, dinner's ready. You know. Like, there's never any traffic. You know, like, I mean, what are the things? I mean, we laugh, but like, right? I mean, these are the things we want. What are the things that we think would make us happy? If all those things just happened, right, then I could be happy. Notice I don't have a lot of those things, right? We'll get into some of that tomorrow, right? But there are things, right, that we want, right, that aren't necessarily bad things. Is it you know, bad to want good kids that follow the Lord and love him, you know, or a wife that never gets sick. Not bad things. But do I want those things more than I want God? Do I look to those things to bring me happiness and fulfillment and hope more than I look to God? And so it raises a question. Why should we put our hope in God? Right? Why? I mean, if we're going to put our hope in him, why? Why should we do it? And I think, I actually think Psalm 33 lays it out pretty well. And so if you want to turn there, Psalm 33, and I'm going to start with verse 6. So Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. And he thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he chose for his inheritance." Nothing is above God. Nothing is above him. Right? And then it continues on. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." So nothing is above God, and there is nothing that God does not know. There's nothing that he doesn't know. And then it continues on, and it says, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Nothing else saves. There is nothing above God, there is nothing that God does not know, and there is nothing else that saves. And so our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. In God alone we should hope. For only God saves. Only God is certain. He created all things. He is above all things. He knows all things. And he is the only one that can save from death. All false gods, all false idols, all other hopes are uncertain and will fail us. There's no king, there's no army, there's no warrior, right? And all their strength that can save us. There's nothing else that can save. There's nothing else that saves besides God. And that is why we place our hope in him. He has created all things. He knows all things. He knows our very hearts. And he saves from death. He alone. We often mix up, right, the creator and his creation. God has created everything. He's created a lot of good things. But we often mix up the one who's created it and the things he's created. But here's the good news, right? If we hope in God, we are freed to enjoy the very things he's given. The things of this world are given for us to enjoy. But we're not to worship them, and we're not to find our hope in them or our purpose and our meaning. And so we need to keep good things in right perspective. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, "Put first things first, and we get second things thrown in. Put second things first, and we lose both first and second things," right? So if we follow after God, it frees us up to enjoy what he's given. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, right, he kind of chases after pretty much everything, right? He says And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And what he finds is that in and of themselves, that none of those things provided purpose, whether it be education, riches, sex, pleasure, right? He goes through a whole list of things that he tries out. And none of them provides meaning and purpose. He finds that all of them pass away. That, you know, I could save up lots of money when I die, it just all goes to somebody else. Or the things that I have, they just wither away. And so in Ecclesiastes 2, 24 through 25, he kind of puts the idea this way. He says, there's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So what he finds is that there's meaningless of work and pleasure in life apart from God. And so we're to be content in the things that God gives us. And then he says a little bit later, he says that I perceive that whatever God does endures forever, for nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so the people fear before him. Right? And so apart from God, everything else will fail and will fail to give us purpose and meaning. But when we worship God, when we hope in him, we can receive the things that he's given and enjoy them for what they are, right? Because we're not putting meaning and purpose in them that aren't there. Paul kind of puts it similarly in his letter to Timothy. He says it this way. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Right? So Paul is telling Timothy, tell those in this world, don't hope in the uncertainty of riches, right? Because they're all going to fade away. It's all going to, you can all be gone in a moment. He doesn't say that they can't have money, but not to put their hope in it. And then when you have those things, when you have those blessings, to be generous with them, to enjoy them, to be generous, but not to put your hope in those things, right? To store up treasure in heaven, right? Be generous. Why? Because those things aren't what are providing you meaning and purpose. And so you can be generous with the riches that you have, with the blessings that you've been given. Because they're not meant to give you that meaning and purpose, right? They're not eternal. And so we're freed up to enjoy them, but to also be generous with them. So how do we cultivate? How do we cultivate our hope in God? Well, I think the first thing we're to do is to look to the scriptures, to look to the Bible, and to seek the God who is worthy of our worship, the God who strengthens our hope. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. So we look to the scriptures. David in Psalm 119 says, six times over, he says, I've put my hope in your word. But it's not the word itself, right? It's not the Bible itself that we put our hope in, but it's the one that the Bible points us to, right? That we would know the one in whom we place our hope, our anticipation, our trust, our expectation, our confidence. It's not the word that saves, but it's the word made flesh, right? Jesus Christ, the one that the scripture tells us about. He's the one that saves. And so we place our hope in him. So we go to the scriptures, right? That we might know him, that we might know him better, that we might know that he's trustworthy, that we might anticipate what he's doing, that we might trust in him more, that we might expect with confidence what he's doing. Tim Keller, when talking about kind of idols of the heart and idolatry, says, idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It's a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. He says, this cannot be remedied only by repenting that you have an idol, or using willpower to try to live differently, Turning from idols is not less than these two things. It's not less than those two things, but it is far more. Setting the mind and heart on the things above, where your life is hidden with Christ in God. So quoting 1 Corinthians 3, he says, means appreciation, rejoicing, and resting in what Jesus has done for you. It entails a joyful worship, a sense of God's reality in prayer. Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your heart than your idol. That is what will replace your counterfeit gods. If you uproot the idol and fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, the idol will only grow back. Rejoicing and repenting must go together. Repentance without rejoicing will lead to despair. Rejoicing without repentance is shallow and will only provide passing inspiration instead of deep change. Indeed, it is when we are rejoicing over Christ's sacrificial love for us most fully that paradoxically we are most convicted of our sin. So idols, our idols, the things that we hope in that aren't God, they're not removed, they're replaced. We need to replace them. And so if we want to cultivate that hope, our hope in God, we need to see him as a better hope than our idols. And the good news is that he is. He is a better hope, right, than the things of this world. And so we look to the scriptures, we look to the word, and we discover the glorious God that it reveals, right? It gives us the whole history, right, of from the beginning of time, right, all the way up to the end of ages and beyond, right? We get a picture of who God is, what he's done, what he is doing, what he will do, right? And so we look to the scriptures to see him. We might see him more perfectly, more gloriously, better. That our heart might delight in him more. That we might see what Christ has done and see him as more beautiful. So we look to the word and we discover God and we rejoice and we repent and we repent and we rejoice and we rejoice and we repent and we pray and we worship. And we seek to know the beauty of who Jesus is. And we hope. And we hope as we see those things. And not only did God die for our past sins and our present sins, but as we fail over and over again, as we struggle to replace those idols in our heart, God died for those sins as well. And we repent. And we rejoice. We rejoice and we repent. Even as we struggle to replace those idols in our heart. And it leads us to a place where we can proclaim with David, who says in Psalm 62, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge to us." All our idols will fail us. So let us cast them down, brothers. Let us cast them down. Let us enjoy what God has given us. But enjoy it as a gift. Given from him, and not as a god. Because God alone, he only is our rock, our refuge, our salvation, the one that saves us. He alone saves. He alone is worthy of our trust. He alone is certain, and he will not disappoint us. We worship God because we can hope in him with confident expectation. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We who were once his enemies have been reconciled to him. We are sons. We are sons. He guarantees it. So let us hope in him. Let us hope in the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us live out that hope right now as we worship him. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you indeed are alone, are the one true God in whom we can hope. Lord, we confess to you that we often hope in other things. Lord, things, some of them detrimental to us. Lord, some of them good things that we have, that we are using in wrong ways, that we are having wrong expectations of, that somehow they would give us fulfillment, that they would give us purpose, that they would save us. But God, you alone are the one that saves and gives us meaning and purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, as we hope in you, that we would see you as more beautiful, more wonderful, that our hearts might delight in you more and more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.